hadn't turned myself on. Sorry, Glenn. How good are you at following instructions? If you're a man, and today is Father's Day, not good. I remember building a bench in the garden with Josh, and I decided he wasn't a true man because I got everything out, nuts, bolts, and all the bits, put the instructions to one side, and Josh said to me, "Dad, we need the instructions." Oh, we don't. We can do it by sort of some knowledge we're given at birth. It's the same, isn't it? With all things, I don't like taking instructions from my sat-nav until she says, "Turn around when appropriate." Following instructions is something a lot of human beings struggle with. And one of the things that Revelation has been teaching us is that we need to follow a basic understanding and instruction from God, that actually we can't change the future. The future is God's. And God will set out what's going to happen in that future. And last week, I just thought we'd do a recap of last week. In Revelation 8 and 9, we saw sin in all its glory. Well, not really much glory, was it? We saw it for what it is. And what is sin? Sin is ignoring God in the world that he has made. And what we're going to see this morning is that God never leaves us in the dark. He continues to give us bits of information. And John is given a specific task of taking information which flows from the hand of God and sharing it with people. So we're going to see how God has a plan for the future, and he has a plan that future is explained to people, and people are not left in the dark about it. But let's dive into the passage and look at some of the imagery, because it's good old Revelation imagery. So in verses 1 to 3, we have images of salvation through judgment. Salvation through judgment. And if you look at the images of the angel, and if you were to be able to have one hand or one finger in Exodus 14, you would see the images are so closely linked. What led the people of Israel in the desert? Cloud during the day, fire during the evening. There's an image there of salvation coming to the people of Israel directly from God's hand. And then also you've got an image from Genesis 9. You've got the rainbow, which is clearly another image of God's judgment falling on the world and Noah being saved. So what you have in these opening images are reminders that God acts to save his people, and when he does, there is judgment on the world that rejects him. Also, if you think about it, there is an image of godly power. Because what God did in Egypt and what God did in Genesis 9 are both signs that God is in control. God saves. The people of Israel didn't save themselves. Noah didn't save himself, really. He was instructed to build the ark. I'm convinced he was given God's wisdom and strength to do it. So we're reminded in these opening verses of salvation coming from God's hand at God's time, through God's direction, and through God's power, not through what we do. Now, some people have said, is this angel that comes down from heaven, is this Jesus? It's always the question you get asked in Revelation, whether it's a man on a white horse, which we picked up a few chapters ago, or a mighty angel, is this Jesus? Well, I read one of the commentators who I actually heard speak at conference this week, and said, actually, if you look in the book of Revelation, you'll see mighty angels popping up all over the place. There are mighty angels in here, in chapter 10. There's mighty angels in chapter 5. There's mighty angels in chapter 18. I don't think any of them are Jesus. I think if it were Jesus, it would be more explicit. And actually, in chapter 1, we're told that Jesus is made known by the sending of an angel. There's nowhere in the book where there seems to be confusion. So I think this angel just displays the glory and the might of God, the wonder of God, the salvation of God, the power of God. Because if you look, you've got him bringing something from God. Why would Jesus bring something from Jesus? He brings something directly from the control room of heaven, this scroll. And unlike the other scrolls that we saw earlier on in the book which were sealed, this one is open and ready to be read. But before it's handed over, before we get to the bit at the end of the passage with John, we see there's something else, another indication of God speaking. When the angel speaks, there is a sound like a roar of a lion and seven thunders. And people have written an awful lot on these seven thunders. Why don't we know? Why has God given us this mention in the book of seven thunders? And as soon as John writes it down, he tells him to stop writing. I think actually there are, what effectively God is saying is, John, that is not central. We're moving on, because we're going to see in the next section there's going to be no delay. That's not for people to need, what people need to know or worry about. That is one of the many mysteries of God. What you need to concentrate on, John, is what I'm doing now. What I'm going to do when this scroll, when the seventh trumpet sounds. So I think we could take a lot of time trying to work out why we don't know what the seven thunders say, but I think actually we'd be wasting some time. We need to just accept that's God's direction, that we shouldn't know. But have we noticed there's an interlude in this chapter? This chapter creates a buffer, doesn't it? We've had the sixth trumpet sounded. And I think what God is doing again is it's a sign of God's mercy. God is giving John instruction and sending him out into the world to share the gospel. He's doing all he can before the seventh trumpet is sounded to allow people to come to salvation. He's saying this is the, you know that saying about drinking in the last chance saloon? This is it. This is where God is saying, this is the very last chance, because once this happens, once the seventh trumpet is blown, that's it. That is it. God, I will come and I will judge the world. So we move on. So we're set up with this image of God, the glorious God, the powerful God, the one who brings salvation through judgment. We've got those images in our head. So we know what's about to happen. We know what God is about. And then the angel I'd been standing there raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created all that's in them, effectively, that this is it. We all know, I've mentioned it in the past, that actually in the Old Testament, in the Near East, in the first century, when you raised your right hand, you were making a very solemn oath. This is the angel saying, I swear you, I am telling you what I am about to say, you can rely on. You can rely on. And what's going to happen is, I will tell you, everything that started with the book of Moses, this is what's implied, everything that happened in Daniel, Isaiah, everything happened in the Gospels, this is all going to come to a consummation, that's the best word I can think of. This is all coming to completion. This is all going to happen. I promise you, this is not, because many people, when you talk to them about faith and you talk to them about the things of God and you talk to them about judgment and hell and the wrath of God and salvation, they go, oh yeah, I can put that off. I can deal with that later. And I don't believe you anyway. This is the angel saying, I promise you, what started in the book of Genesis when God said that the head of the serpent would be bruised and effectively that there would be a renewal of Eden, this is it. This is it. This is the last moment you have to make that choice. One commentator wrote, this is our hope. God who created the world will bring to pass in it everything that he planned to accomplish. The angel has sworn by God that everything will be completed, just as he announced to his servants and prophets, which it says in verse 7. Remember, that's going back to Moses, that's going back to Daniel, that's going back to Isaiah. He will judge and through that judgment he will save. This is the true story of the world. And if you're a Christian, this is the context for your life. You live in the truth that God will save. So the oath has been given. And the voice comes to John, go and take the scroll. Go and take this little scroll that's been given. John doesn't know what's going to happen with that. He doesn't know what's on it. He's just told to take it. And actually, there's a wonderful link here with the Old Testament. I want to read a little bit of the Old Testament to you. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. And I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. That's Ezekiel's commission to go and take the word of God to the house of Israel. What we now have is John being given exactly the same commission, but to go to all the world. What we're seeing in these verses is John being told, this is it, John, and you need to tell people this is it. And in the Old Testament, I was coming to the house of Israel, but now I'm coming to the world. And your job is to go and tell everybody. Here is a beautiful image of John not just reading the word, but ingesting it, taking it into his very being. And it's sweet. When we read the word of God, and when we talk at one level about the things of God, they are sweet. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. We can make the word sweet. But actually, when we truly understand the depths of Scripture, it is a call to salvation, it is a call to repentance, it is a call to understanding our own sin. That's why it is sour to the stomach. Because it is both sweet and sour. It came from the throne of heaven. So it wasn't just something we dreamt up. This is 2 Timothy 3:16. This is the fact that the word of God is what it says it is. So we have three images here. We have the image of God saving. We have the image of God saving immediately. When God acts, and he's going to act. And when that seventh trumpet is sounded, there will be judgment. There will be no more putting it off. And in preparation for that, John is to go and share the word. God will not wait forever. The world thinks he will. The world is putting off facing the reality of a God who judges. We know that this book of Revelation was opened 2,000 years ago, and we are living in the reality of it. So what's the application? Now, one reading of this book could be the word of God was given to John, and it's been passed on to us, and therefore our job is to share the word, to proclaim it. Yes, that's a given. But it's also a very good way of making you feel guilty. Duncan just banging on again about, are you being effective evangelists? And the purpose of the Bible is not to beat you up and make you feel guilty. That's not what we learn when we read Scripture. So what can we learn here that will help us tomorrow? Well, I want to pick up one of the images. The angel stands on the sea and the dry land. In verse 5. That means that we have a God who is the God of heaven and earth. He is all powerful. I read this week that it's estimated that China has added 3,200 acres of land on 7 rocky islands over the past 3 years in the South China Sea. China denies that it's militarizing these islands, but if you look at the pictures of them, you can see airstrips, mobile missile launching sites. Beijing can now deploy military assets, including combat aircraft, to these islands at any time. And everybody's getting more worried about it. Everybody is getting deeply concerned. What else is happening in the world at the moment? Rolls-Royce has just announced 4,600 job losses. The Russian government has been interfering in elections right across the world. We look at the world and we think it's out of control. And I've said this again. One of the things we can take from this is, yes, the word has come down to John and we need to share it. But one of the comforts we can take in this passage is the angel stands on the sea and the land. And that is a representation that whatever goes on in the world, Putin, Beijing, Rolls-Royce, whatever, God is in charge. God has overarching authority over the entire world. And that should give us confidence. That should give us wonderful confidence and reassurance. We should stop doubting that God is in control, not just of the world, but of our lives. When things come to try us, they're sent because God wants to sharpen us and grow us in faith. Remember, whenever you're in that place, remember these images. Chapter 7, you are sealed by God. You have been given the Spirit. Chapter 10, God is in control. God stands on the sea and God stands on the land. And the other thing you can take away from this is John is given the scroll. So remember, don't forget, God is in charge, but God hasn't kept his plans hidden. He has given us knowledge of the truth. Where did he first give it? He gave it in Jesus Christ. Everything was first revealed to us in Jesus, when he revealed his love and intention to bring salvation to the world. And day by day we can understand that and read more of it as we read our Bibles. So that image of the word being given to John to be passed down to us is God opening the plan for the future of creation to us. We don't live in the dark. We're not guessing. We don't need our horoscopes. We have our scriptures which teach us the future truths. So those are two things we can learn. We can take comfort from this passage of scripture. God saves. God is in control. And God has revealed the future. God has revealed his plans to us via the angel. We can also understand that he's going to act. And this is my last point. The reason it's important that John speaks is because things are going to happen quite quickly. And yes, we are to be evangelists, because it is going to happen. It does make it a real key important matter of importance as to whether we are saved, whether our families and friends are saved. To understand this, we need to understand how we view death. I don't know how you view the concept of death. Do you think of it as a moment of release? If you're a believer in Jesus, you'll be freed from the bondage of corruption. You'll be in the presence of the Lord. You'll never again abuse yourself with sin. Believers in Jesus don't fear their death. But if you're a non-believer, perhaps you've got a family member who's a non-believer, then you should be concerned for your soul or for their souls, because they have everything to fear. Once the events of the end of the age begin, they will take place quickly and they will be your worst nightmares. They will be their worst nightmares as the wrath of God is poured out. One commentator wrote, "Let me plead with you, save your soul, repent of your sin and trust in Christ. That is also what this reminds us. If you don't repent and believe in Jesus, the end is that you're never free from fear and guilt. That's the reality of hell. God offers us mercy. Trusting Jesus offers us liberty, freedom, salvation, redemption, adoption, justification, forgiveness, glorification, and the joy of worshipping God forever. If you don't trust Christ, you will regret this. And there is no time like the present. There is no time like the present to make that decision. We stand, as we read this chapter, on the threshold of the final trumpet, the judgment that is to come. And the call is, now is the moment. Now is the moment to make your decision. Do not wait. Hear the word and respond. What's the key to telling people about this? Well, people think there are many ways to heaven. The most classic and common misunderstanding of salvation that's doing the rounds at the moment is universalism. We're all going up the mountain by different routes. That isn't true. If you're sharing with somebody about faith, you need to go back to John 14, don't you? You need to say, if you want people to make the choice that this passage encourages us to think through, you need to go back to where Jesus said, I am the way and the life, and the truth and the life. No one comes to me to the Father except through me. This is a passage which in all its beauty, and all its wonder, and all its reminding us of the glory of God and the actions of God right back into the Old Testament, reminds us of the need to make a decision now. Not tomorrow. Not the day after tomorrow, not next week, not when I've thought about it, not when I've added up and rationalized it. Now. Because judgment is falling. And our job, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, is to tell people that. We have been handed the word that was handed to John. And we are to go into all the world and make disciples. Amen.